Find in your Bible the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 8 will be where we'll begin our text this morning. Thank you guys for wonderful singing. Thank you for songs of power and truth. Again, I remind you to stop back by the table there and put some of this music into your life. I know it will bless you. You should hear me in my car sing as the third member of the McCluskey family. Brother, that will stir your soul, I'm telling you, and the top of my lungs. And so before I go forward with my message, I had better introduce and let you know that my mother-in-law, Beverly's mother, is with us, and you'll be seeing her around for all until the snow melts in Michigan. And so this is Beverly. Beverly is named after her mother, Beverly. And she's sitting down here with Madison and Casey. And so as you see Mom Thinker, you make sure to wrap your arms around her and tell her you love her and pray for her. And I'm excited for you, for her to be in our church. And puts a little pressure on me to preach good when your mother-in-law's here. All right? But I put pressure on her and told her to give her offering. And so we should be just about right. I mean it when I say I want it to be a celebration day. I even want to preach short. That's how encouraged and excited I am. I said I want to. We'll see if that happens. We had a wonderful revival, and God did a work in our hearts, and souls were saved, and man, decisions were made, and kind of our compass was set straight. And I don't know if you've had in the past couple of days just some wonderful days and a freshness and a new beginning and a vision to go forward in our 2016. We've set as our theme this year people, and we're investing our lives in people and going after unsaved people and ministering to our church family and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And oh, how that theme of people was dominated as we saw people inviting their friends and folks trusting Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad to see people get saved. I'm glad I come to a church where people are getting saved. And I think that brings to us a validity of God's power and anointing on what we're doing. And we said when the righteous are renewed and revived and encouraged and they're stirred, then salvation begins to move in the lives of our friends and our family members. And so I praise the Lord for that. I prayed. I said, God, I need a message after revival. What do you want? He had given messages in preparation for revival. He had given us revival messages through Dr. Comfort. I said, where do you want me to go? It's a big Bible, God. Give me a revival passage where we can celebrate what you have done. Man, as I sat there, I was stirred in my spirit to come to the book of Nehemiah. And I cannot believe what I read in the book of Nehemiah in chapters 8 and chapters 9 and how applicable they are for where we find ourselves this morning. And so I've got four words to give you. I'm going to give them to you now so you can write them down in your bulletin somewhere. Hopefully on the back, you'll be able to take some notes. I would encourage you to write these down. I want you to write the word celebration down. Celebration. The second word is correction. Celebration, correction. The third word is continuation. Continuation. And the fourth word is culmination. How do you spell culmination? Do the best you can. That's what I did. All right. Celebration, correction, continuation, and culmination. And I want to prove to you from the Word of God today that it is biblically right to celebrate revival. And we said at the beginning that revival would be that renewal, that restoring and that moving that God would do in our hearts. And He has done that. Such is Nehemiah chapter number 8. In Nehemiah chapter number 8, the children of Israel are experiencing a revival. If you know the story of Nehemiah, you know that he led the third wave of captivity back to the city of Jerusalem. You know that they fashioned the walls of that city to the glory of God. They did something that seemed impossible as God enabled them. Even their enemies and the world thought this is an impossibility, but God had done such a work through them that he was just magnified. By this time, there's thousands and thousands and people that are in Jerusalem that have been brought back from the captivity. Nehemiah is their leader, and Nehemiah is impressed by the Lord in chapter number 8, verse number 1, to gather the people together. And if you look at chapter 8, verse 1, I'm going to read a little bit here. Follow along with me. To preach short, I got to talk fast. All right, so listen fast. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Now, when the Bible says the book of the law of Moses, what's it talking about? The Word of God. What were the five books of the law? Here we go. Genesis. Deuteronomy. Okay? So, they've been 70 years in captivity. Finally, these people get to come to the city of Jerusalem, and when they get there, the Word of God is opened up before them. Verse number 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday. From the morning until midday. That's a long church service, people. All right. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, in the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now, this is why the preacher stands up here. This is why I stand behind a pulpit. This is why when you go to hear preaching, the preacher's a little bit elevated over the people. It's not because the preacher is anything great. Tom's just a sinner saved by grace. But here we find that as the people were there, they built this pulpit, and Ezra stands on the pulpit, and he begins to preach to them. There's some more understanding you'll get from church as we go forward in this verse, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood all those fellows, and you work your names out yourself, verse number 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people did what? Stood up. So sometimes when a preacher comes in, like Dr. Comfort, I think my father-in-law used to do this, when they would read the passage, they would have the people stand. And so that's where that comes from. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered. Say those two words. Amen, amen. So when Pastor Hunter says, and the people said, amen. That's biblical. That's where I get that from, okay? So there you go. And all the people answered, amen, amen. With lifting up of their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then those fellows in verse number 7, if you skip to the end of that verse, it said they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So here they are. They haven't had the Word of God in so long. And thousands of them are now in the street. Ezra stands up and he begins to read and preach and teach the Bible to them. And they stood there from the morning until the middle of the day. And if you look at verse number 9, it had a wonderful effect on the people. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, or the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. All right, so they're there, and they're experiencing the reading of the Word of God. They're experiencing the preaching of the Word of God. And as they're hearing it, and they're standing there, they began to weep, and a mourning comes over their spirit, almost to a depressive state. It's imperative that you know that. It's almost to a depressive state. And I prepared you by saying that revival was not designed to depress you. Revival was designed to encourage you. All right? So we said that preaching had a purpose to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort. And sometimes when you come under the authority of the Word of God, read and preached, and as you are exposed and God is magnified and you begin to see certain things, sometimes in our humanity, we can almost shrink into this depressive or discouraging thing, thinking, well, I'm nothing and I'm inept and I'm unable and my life is always going to be like this and I'm always going to have this battle and I'm always going to have these problems. And it can get almost to the point where you don't even want to hear preaching anymore because you just can't take the truth. All right. And so here's these folks, and the preaching is coming, and in their mind, they're just being exposed, unbelievable. And as the preacher is preaching and they're measuring their lives, they're falling short. And Nehemiah is over here and he's watching the people, and literally they're melting into this mourning position. And Nehemiah then says, we got to stop this. This is not a time for mourning. It's a time for rejoicing. And Nehemiah said, listen, we don't need to cave under this. We need to celebrate what God is doing. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. Then he said unto them, go your way. What's the next phrase? Eat the fat. I'm glad that's in the Bible. Man, am I glad that's in the Bible. I'm thinking of some meals that I like to eat around the city. And every once in a while, I'll get a piece of that prime rib at J. Alexander's. To me, if that's not served at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I don't know what's going to happen there, but they put a little fat in that. I can taste that while I'm talking to you right now. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye, what class? Sorry. It's a fascinating statement. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, man, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, is the King James word. That word there is rejoicing. To make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And so Nehemiah is watching the reading of the word and the preaching of the word of God, how it is falling on those attentive ears, and why they're seeing themselves in that position that they are, because they hadn't had the word for a long time. Man, just this heaviness is upon them and driving them into a position of mourning and sorrowful. And Nehemiah says, whoa, stop, back the truck up. What are you doing? Well, Nehemiah, we're guilty. Nehemiah, we're not done what God has said. We're so smitten with that. And Nehemiah had this understanding, and you need this understanding if you're going to celebrate revival. The blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all our sin. Pastor, I got exposed in revival. Man, I'll tell you, I felt like the light was on me and God was working on me. And man, it almost got to the point where now I'm battling in my humanity and my flesh. And how am I going to go forward? Listen, Stop putting your eyes on yourself. Put your eyes on the Lord Jesus. The forgiveness of God is worthy to be celebrated in our lives. We had souls saved, lives and decisions made to go into the will of God. We had people that were praying for lost folks. Those people were being saved. We had a movement of holiness in our life. We had the security of the great deliverer, the Lord Jesus. We had the understanding of Zacchaeus and that how God loves me and sees me and knows me and wants me. And we came to that last message about belonging to God through creation, possession, and redemption. Listen, you want to celebrate, put your eyes on Jesus. It's worthy to be celebrating. I wonder if you gave God glory for the work that he's done. Go back, if you would, to verse number 10. For the end of it, the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. Take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off your sin. Take your eyes off of your shortcomings. Take your eyes off of your past failures. Take your eyes off of your present abilities. Listen, class, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. It's a celebrational moment. And Nehemiah said, you guys are looking at the wrong people. Verse number 13, that was the day of revival. I love verse number 13. And on the, say it, second day. What did you do on Thursday? Revival has ended for these folks. On the second day, they're about to do something. What did you do on Thursday? I'll tell you exactly what I did on Thursday. I thank God I didn't have to come back to church on Thursday night. Pastor, you think like that? Absolutely. I sat down in my chair about 6:30, and I thought, Lord God, thank you for a wonderful revival, but thank you, I don't have to go back tonight. I was tired. Were you tired? I was tired. I did not want to come back, but I was grateful for that. Now, the second day of revival, look what they did. On the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, and the Ezra, the scribe, to understand the words of the law. Now, the words of the law are the word of God. And they, what's that word? Found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, talking about the Feast of the Tabernacles. This was a recollection of how God provided and prepared for them and how God cared for them as they came through the wilderness. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches, branches of thick trees, to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, in their courts, in the courts of the house of God, in the street of the water gate, in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto the day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great, what's that word, class? Gladness. Verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. On the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. All right, so it opens up. They have their revival. Nehemiah says, whoa, 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 don't cave under this. It's time to celebrate what God has done. Day number two, they began to correct their lives. And so what had happened is, as that Bible was being read, they were finding that they weren't doing things that they had been commanded to do. And so now that that work of the Word of God was doing its work in their heart, they immediately wanted to be right. They wanted to correct or turn their life. And by the way, if God has done a work of revival in your heart and you love the Lord, then you want your life to be pleasing to Him. Amen. All right, so what they did was they heard that they hadn't been celebrating by making these booths, right? So they immediately did that. And so they corrected themselves. And you can have all the preaching you want. You can come to church every night and you can do all of that. But eventually, we have to put into practice and apply what God has done in our heart. And eventually, we have to make some corrections in our life. And as that work of revival was being done, whatever the Bible said they wanted to do, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible said, thy word have I hid in mine heart. So as the work of revival was being done, a correction was being made. Now, many of us made corrections. I don't know what your correction was. I don't know what the Spirit of God did in your heart. Pastor, as I'm sitting here, I don't really think that God did anything in my heart. Really? Really? Nothing? Nothing? Well, Pastor, I'm already doing everything the preacher preached about. Really? Really? If God, if you know the Lord and the Spirit of God didn't move into your heart, I just want you to know something. Move in your heart. You missed out on a great opportunity. Church, I love you to death. We had 700 people here last Sunday. Every night we had between 300 and 400 people. We heard the preaching. If you sat in that preaching and never felt God move in your heart, I'm not saying you don't know the Lord or you don't love the Lord, but I'm saying, really? Have I said that before? Really? Every time I sit under the preaching of the Word of God, I want God to do a work in my heart. I can't force that. The preacher can't do that. You got to be willing to open up for your own correction. And so they begin to hear the preaching and they align themselves under the Word of God. And by the way, look if you would at verse number 17 of chapter 8. The last sentence says, and there was very great what? Gladness. Gladness. You want to know gladness in your life? Obey the Lord. You want to know gladness in your life? Be under the authority of the Word of God. If you want to know gladness in your life, correct yourself to a position where there's the submission of the authority of God's Word in your heart. His way is perfect. They did that on day two, and it carried them through. Look, if you would, at chapter 9, verse number 1. Now, in the 20 and what day? Fourth day. The 20 and fourth day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And so, what are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say that the work of revival that God did in their heart was a work that was able to be continued. And it wasn't just while revival was going on, and it just wasn't the day after. It went on for weeks. Pastor, I did so well during revival. I mean, it just seems like when I'm here, things are easier. And Pastor, if I could come to church every night, I would be a better Christian. You would be lonely. All right? But that's not the goal of revival. I'll prove it to you. Go, if you would, please, back to chapter 8 and look, if you would, at verse number 10. Then he, that's Nehemiah, said unto them, what are those three words? Go your way. Go your way. Look at verse number 12. And all the people went their way. What's he telling them? Go live your life. Go live your life. Church is not the summation of your life. Go eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Go minister. Go work. I can't believe I'm saying this. Go to Disney World. Live your life. I think sometimes we think that Christians have no life. I got news for you. Christians have great lives. And Christian, don't narrow your thinking down to think that life is only within this building, or that the work of revival, I only know that when I'm here. That work is designed to be born in your heart, and that work done in your heart, so you can go and live your life. Not live your life under yourself, but live your life under the glory of God. And as you work, and as you play, and as you rest, and as you create, and as you relate, and as you do things that you believe God wants you to do, go live your life. But just live it to the glory of God. Live it from the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nehemiah says, you're melting, man. Celebrate what God has done. He's forgiven you. Man, enjoy. Let the joy of His forgiveness be your strength. Now, correct yourself and go live your life. God's got a great plan for you. God's got doors He's going to open. God's got things He wants to use for you. Go and live your life as God enables you to do it. But live it for His glory. Pastor, I know, but as I go forward, it seems like I'm strong for a little bit, but I'm not able to continue. I was hoping you would say that. Chapter 9, verse number 1, or verse number 2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now, in verse number 3, I believe there's a little bit of a direction, a step, a process here. Now watch this. And they stood up in their place, and they read in the book of the law of the Lord their God. Now watch. 1/4 part of the day, they read in the Word of God. Another 1/4 part of the day, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. And if you take that formula, the Word of God, confession, and worship. That formula enabled for them to know a continuation of revival in their life. That formula enabled them to go forward for the victory of the Lord. Now, when they walked away from that formula, they suffered horribly. So, my friend, in yours and my life, if revival is going to be a continuing work, then the Word of God must be a continuing part of our life. And so as I'm in God's Word, and I'm reading it, and I'm seeing God established in my heart and my mind, and myself is being exposed, that Word drew them to a humble position of confession and fasting and honor and humility before the Lord. And as they were in that position of confession, then worship broke out. The Word of God kept them close to God, kept them sensitive to sin, kept them with vision as to the right way of life. And then as that was unfolding in their heart and their mind, they could not but lift up their hands and bow their heads and worship the Lord. Listen, God wants your worship. And we think that worship can only be done during revival or church service. No, worship is to be done every moment of your life. When you're at work, worship the Lord. When you're creating and you have vision and you're doing whatever God calls you to do, it should be that process of worship. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth and in the beauty of holiness. It doesn't just take place. If worship only takes place in this building, then our church is a failure. We got lives. And your life is strategically placed for it to be a witness for Christ. Yea, here and around the world. And we have to take what is in our heart and what we hear and go out to a lost and dying world of people. Amen? And so Nehemiah says, don't cry. Rejoice, man. Now correct yourself. Be in the Word. Let the Word keep you close. Let the Word enable you to be sensitive. Let the Word bring you about worship and go live your life. Aren't you glad God has a plan for your life? Okay, I want to just ask you this question. Do you have any idea what God's plan is for your life? No. Well, Pastor, God doesn't have a plan for my life. Yes, He does. Pastor, God had a plan for my life, but I'm old. No. As long as you have breath in your lungs, God has a plan for your life. Did you ever ask Him? Well, Pastor, I have my job. Great. I'm sure that job is probably God's plan, or it might not be God's plan. And you don't have to be a pastor to be in the will of God. You don't have to be a full-time worker. We get so mindset that only is God's will. No, God has a plan for your life. Ask Him what it is. Truth be told, we're scared. We're scared to give God that kind of ability because we're afraid of what He's going to do. Let me tell you something. Whatever God does in your life according to His will, it may be scary, it may be frightening, but it will be for your good. Amen? Fourthly, now is there a continuation. I don't have time to read you all of chapter number 9, but I want you to do something for me. In chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 6, I want you to read it today. I want you to have a pen when you read it. And every time you come to the word thou, I want you to circle the word thou. I think you'll probably circle it some close to 40 times. It's in every verse up to verse number, almost up until verse number 37. Thou, 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 thou. Circle it. That thou is talking about the Lord. Now, as they're gathered together in verse number 3 of chapter 9, and they're worshiping the Lord, verse number 4, it says, then stood upon the stairs of the Levites, Joshua and Benai and Kadmiel and Shabana and Bunni and Sherebiah and Beni and Kaniah and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. And so now in this position of worship, they begin to lift their voice. And what they do is they go all the way back to the beginning of the nation and they begin to review the history of God as He moved in their nation. And as they review that history of God, they're reviewing the goodness of God and how God was merciful and how God was kind. And really and truthfully, it comes down to verse 33. You could almost summarize this part with that verse in chapter 9 where it says, howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done what, class? Wickedly. All right. So as they look back on their history, they see their sinfulness. They see their shortcomings. They understand where they didn't trust the Lord. They understand where they turned away from the Lord. But in every place, they see where God chastened them, but He chastened them with mercy and with goodness. And finally, they get to the place where they say, man, God, You're awesome and we're awful. You're holy and we're unjust. You do right and we do such wrong. God, You're amazing. And there's a culmination in verse number 38. And because of, say those two words, all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes and Levites and priests seal unto it. What do they mean by that, Pastor? I don't really understand that verse. Well, here's what I mean by that. That revival that started all that day, that went unto the 24th day of that month, that revival that was brought to them by the reading and the preaching of the Word of God, when they got themselves corrected before God, and then they had done such a work that every day they were in the Word, it kept them close, and they were knowing a walk and a relationship with the Lord they had known for a long time, and they had got to the position of worship, and while they had their hands up and their heads bowed, they said this, God, We lay our lives down for you. God, because of all you have done for us, we give you our heart. We give you our life. We give you our hands. We give you ourselves as servants. Whatever you want with our life, God, you do it. And by the way, that's what revival was designed to do in the heart of the believer. I'm done. Just look me in my eyeballs. Revival was designed for the life of the Christian to say, God, you love me. You saved me. You're good to me. And because of all that you are and all that you've done for my life, God, here's my life. Do whatever you want to do with my life. I give you control. Amen? That's really the work of revival. If you don't start by surrendering your heart and your life, then and you start with your hands or you start with individual things, the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. So don't give God issues without giving God your heart. And so as we come to celebrate revival, one of the greatest things we can do in celebrating revival is simply say, God, we surrender to whatever you want. Be glorified in my life. I hope that's the heart that you have. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're missing out on God's great salvation. I would beg you to consider God's love, consider the price he paid for you. I would consider you to receive his salvation for the forgiveness of your sin, and let him make you a Christian today. Shall we pray?